reason you feel estranged and far from the Lord, understand the gospel will help you bridge that gap. It's the only thing that can. If you're here today and you're asking the basic questions, is there a God? Is Jesus really God? Does he really care? I promise you, it's only the gospel that can answer those questions. If you're here today and your marriage is on the rocks, your job's falling apart, you don't know what tomorrow's going to bring, man, you know, life is throwing you all kind of crazy curveballs and you just can't figure it all out, I promise you, the gospel is the answer. It will affect you and infect you and empower you every single day of your life. It truly will, if you'll hang with us, to be sure. So let's start by saying what the gospel isn't, okay? Because there's a lot of myths, particularly in the South now. Many of you know I'm from the Midwest. I was raised in Southern Michigan, a little bit different culture than here. How many people were raised their whole life south of the Mason-Dixon line? Hallelujah. There you go. Right, so those of you who are in that group, let me tell you what is probably true. What's probably true is the gospel in your mind has gotten confused with some things. Because culturally, and in the South, the Christianity is a culture, it's a subculture, it's part of who we are. The gospel gets confused. The first thing it gets confused with is the gospel becomes a religion that's tagged to a denomination. That's the first thing we get. There's some of you who know about churches, you know about places, where people will say, you have to be a member of my church here if you want to get there. Anybody ever heard that? Right? It's going to say something on the door, church of whatever, and they're going to say, you have to be a member here if you want to get there. Let me just tell you, no denomination holds sway on the gospel. That's just not how it works. No denomination gets to say, you have to come here, you have to do this, you have to be a part of this, or you don't get to go to heaven. Nobody gets to say that. Okay, the gospel is bigger and better and stronger than that. So if you're here today and you've been beat down, beat up, kicked around by a particular church or denomination saying, you got to be here, you got to do, that is not the gospel. That is just not it. Now, because of that, the second thing is true. There's nothing inherent within the church that they can do for you that will save you or change you. That's called sacramentalism. Okay, I'm going to use two big words. Okay, here's the first one. Sacramentalism. Sacramentalism means that the church gives you sacraments, and those sacraments save you. They cause you to become righteous in God's eyes. So, for example, some churches say, if you come here every week, we're going to give you communion every week. And communion every week is going to help you get better and more righteous and more righteous. And if we withhold communion from you, you don't get that, and you don't get to be more righteous and get to go to heaven. Okay, it's called sacramentalism. Not true. Okay, that is not the gospel. No church holds the keys to giving you grace to get to heaven. There's only one source of grace. There's only one place grace comes from, and that's from the person of the living God. Amen? That's the only place grace comes from. Now, I'm not saying that church sacraments don't bless us, because they do. I'm not saying that coming to communion God doesn't use as a spiritual blessing. He does. We've seen it right here in our church. Coming to the table of the Lord is a powerful thing, but it isn't the gospel. It is a powerful practice, but it is not the gospel. Now, because the church doesn't have sacramentalism, let me give you another. Here's my second big word. Don't go to sleep. It's called sacerdotalism. Okay? Sacerdotal means that, okay, you guys are looking at me like, should have gone to breakfast. They're still serving brunch at Golden Corral. Right, okay, sacerdotalism. Okay, just one more word. No more big words. Okay, after this one. But it's important because it confuses the gospel with things that aren't true. Sacerdotalism says then it's sort of the extension of sacramentalism. If the church can give you righteousness and grace, then sacerdotalism says that the priest or the pastor is the conveyor of that so he can give you grace. Okay, that's not true either. Okay, as much as I would like to have that kind of power, I would be really cool, right? It's simply not true. It's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that salvation and grace is given from one person, and that is the person of Jesus Christ because of his life, death, burial, and resurrection. It is offered to you, not through the church, not through the pastor, not through the priest, not anybody else. I don't want to rain on your parade or be ugly about any denomination, but the gospel is bigger than a church building, a denomination, or a person. Amen? Way bigger. So the gospel isn't that. So finally, The gospel isn't something that can be self-driven or arrived at because of your own good works. Now, the gospel isn't something that you can earn because you impress the creator of the universe by your goodness. It doesn't happen that way. Scripture teaches very clearly that there's no one righteous enough to achieve in by their own merit and their own self-effort the heaven that God's prepared for his people. Nobody can do that. All of you are probably a better person than me. That's not a big standard. Don't get uppity, right? Don't walk out saying, oh, I got Terry beat. Woo! Not a big deal, right? Okay. You don't get to win a lot for that, all right? Nobody in their own self can please God or impress God enough. So God says, you know what? You've done so good on your own. I'm going to get you on up here to heaven, and you don't have to go through Jesus. You just get to come right on your own because you're that good. The gospel doesn't allow for that. There is one way to heaven and one way only. Jesus said in John, I am the way and the truth and the life. No man comes unto the Father but through me. There's no other way to get there. So that's not what the gospel is. So what is the gospel? Well, we're going to look at a couple of things today. And like I said, over the next few weeks, we're going to talk a lot about the gospel. Today, we're talking about basically what it is. So if you've come in here with some confusion in your mind about what the gospel is, I hope to dispel that for you today. Right? So here's the gospel. It begins with step one. If you're going to believe the gospel, you got to believe that there is a God and that he's knowable. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6 says this. It says, and without faith, it is impossible to please him, talking about God, for whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. Right there are three things Scripture says we have to start at with the gospel. First of all, you have to believe that there's a God. Now you're looking at me saying, okay, Terry, that's pretty simple. There should be no debate on that. Well, push the pause button. Let me take you back to Dayton, Ohio, 15, 18 years ago, when my wife and I were living there. Our boys were being bored, and we were active in a church. We were serving a church. And in Dayton, Ohio, we were surrounded by two major Catholic universities. The University of Dayton, which was right there in Dayton. Anybody watch March Madness? Are you a big basketball fan? Well, they have a play-in game every year to the tournament. And the play-in game to the tournament is always held at the University of Dayton, which is sort of a good little note. You're a basketball fan. If you're not a basketball fan, that really meant nothing to you. But anyway, so the play-in games of the University of Dayton. And so you have Dayton there. Then south, you have Xavier University. Again, pretty good basketball school. Two Catholic schools with theology departments. Well, the University of Dayton had a theologian. Now, this is a person who's gotten their PhD in religion and theology who taught theology in the school. Okay, here was the debate. The guy came out as an avowed atheist. Did not believe in God. But he was a theology professor at a religious school. Because that particular denomination confused the gospel with sacramentalism and sacerdotalism and believed that they contained the power to dispense grace to whoever they wanted to, because that was a confusion in their mind, they actually began to have a debate. Can an atheist who doesn't believe in God be a Christian and be a theologian? Now, you guys are sitting here going, that should have never been debated. When you misunderstand the essence of the gospel and you place it within the context of the church and not in the person of Jesus Christ, that argument is a natural, logical conclusion. And so the debate raged in Dayton, Ohio. Can't this atheist theologian be a Christian? I'm here to tell you today, as your friend and your pastor, and just Terry, the Bible says very clearly, if you're going to come to God, you got to believe he is. There is no such thing as an atheist Christian. Now, I know, some of you are going to be mad at me, because in this age of accommodating and coexistence, in this age, everybody can believe everything but be anything they want to be at the same time. Right? That's just how we are. I'm here to tell you because I love you. Listen, because I love you. It is crazy to think you can be an atheist Christian. That's crazy. That you need help and I can't give it. I mean, you can't be an atheist Christian. That doesn't make any sense. You have to come to God believing that He is. The second thing in this text is He's knowable because it says He rewards those who seek Him. That is a knowability. You have to believe that God's knowable. You have atheism on one hand, but the second thing is you have agnosticism. Now, agnosticism isn't the belief or the idea that I don't care. That's not what agnosticism is. Agnosticism says that there is a God, we just don't know His address. So the address could be Islam, the address could be Buddha, the address could be Judaism, the address could be Christianity. We believe there's a God, but we just don't know His address. That's agnosticism. Well, the scripture says that if you're going to be a follower of Jesus and know Him, you must believe that He is and that He rewards those who seek Him, and that denotes the idea that He's knowable. You know what door to knock on to get access to the blessings of heaven. You have to know that. And God, because He loves you and He loves me, wrote very clearly throughout time His address. There are over 300 specific prophecies concerning the person of Jesus Christ. There's 600 ramifications of those prophecies from the Old Testament. Now, God wrote those throughout history. So anybody who would come with a reasonable mind, with an open heart, could read those, look at that, and say the probability of 300 random prophecies becoming true in one person is impossible. This must be the hand of God. God gave us an address. He is knowable today. If you're here and you're struggling with moral issues, choices, situational problems you've gotten yourself into, hear me. God can take care of that. But trust Him today. Believe in Him today. Believe the gospel today. And your life can be forever changed. And it most certainly will, because God's grace is real. We have to start with saying that God is knowable and that He is. And the second thing we have to understand is what Romans 3:23 says. Romans 3:23 says, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Now, we're going to talk more about that next week, but I will just say this today. Everyone in this room has sinned. No one has gotten a pass. I have sinned. You have sinned. Your little babies have sinned. Everybody has sinned. We're all in the sin boat together. Hi, we should have a support group. Hi, I'm Terry. I'm a sinner. Right? I mean, because it's true. All of us. Now, your sins may not be my sins. My sins may not be your sins. Mine might be way worse than yours. Right? Very possible. I've done some bad ones. Right? I don't know of any good ones to do. All right? So, you know, but you've done some too. But the scripture says that all of us are sinners. And we fall short of the glory of God. If you're going to believe the gospel today, if you're going to understand the gospel, you must understand that the whole reason why Jesus came is to take care of this problem. If you don't believe you have a problem, you're not ready to be a Christian. One of my best friends, I told this story, I don't know, probably about a year ago. We meet once a year. They wintered down here from Michigan. And we were together last year and we're hanging out. And we always talk about religion. I mean, you know, when you're a preacher, they're just going to bring it up, right? It just happens. And so we were talking about it, and I asked Todd, Todd, tell me about your journey. Tell me about your faith. I've known Todd my whole life. Run around with him, known him, you know, dated his sister, been in his home. I mean, the whole nine yards. We grew up together, right? Know him. He looked at me and he said, you know, Terry said, I've been thinking about this since our last meeting, which was the year before. He said, I'm pretty sure that I'm not so bad that Jesus had to die for me. Now, he says this to me. He says, I'm pretty sure I'm not so bad that Jesus had died for me. I'm not that bad of a guy. You know, he said, I don't really think I've sinned that bad. And I said, Todd, the things I had to confess, you were right next to me. Growing up. I said, I know what you did. You were in the car with me. I said, are you kidding? You can't pull that one over on me. I know what you've done. You know, I was with you. And I had to get forgiveness of those things. He said, yeah, but you know, we didn't really hurt anybody. You ready? Classic. I didn't kill anybody. That's the classic thing. And like, as long as you're not a murderer, you get to go to heaven. Who made that rule up? I don't know, a pretty good rule, because I've never killed anybody, so I feel pretty good about things. It's just not true. The Bible says everyone has sinned. You have and I have. The sin might be a sin in your mind. It might be a sin in your heart. It might be something you've done. But everyone has sinned. We're in this thing together. Now, don't let that beat you up and bum you out, because here's the great news. That's true, but God has an answer. He has an answer for it. And in the gospel, that answer is in the person of Jesus Christ. In John 3:16, and you all know what the Bible says this, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Now, there's a couple things I need to share with you very quickly about that. First of all, you must believe in the nature of who Jesus Christ is. The scripture there says he's only begotten. That concept of begotten means he's of the same essence and nature as God. He is only begotten. That's what that word means. That he is actually composed of the same stuff that God's composed of, begotten, right? And so Jesus is God made flesh. You must believe John chapter 1 when the Bible says that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And then over in verse 11 it says, "And the Word, we beheld the glory of the only begotten, full of grace and truth." You must believe in who Jesus is. Jesus isn't a guy who did good stuff. He wasn't an advanced guru with magical powers. He wasn't some New Age mystic that came along and confounded the crowds with some good tricks and maybe some satanic help. He's none of that. You must believe that Jesus is God made flesh through the process of what's called the hypostatic union and the virgin birth. He came into this world. He invaded this world for one purpose and one purpose only: to satisfy the wrath of God, to take on himself the sins of the world, and die in your place and in my place on the cross. Adam and Eve said thousands of years prior to that, "God, get out of the way. We want to be our own God." 8,000 years passed, and they messed up the entire world. God came down through the person of Jesus and said, "Man, get out of the way. I'm going to fix the problem that only I can fix. So I died on the cross for you, and you must believe in me." You must. You must believe in the only begotten Son of God. Romans 5:8 brings even further clarity to this unbelievable mystery. This is what Romans 5:8 says. "But God shows his love toward us, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Now here's what that means. Imagine this. Just catch this for a minute. Let's say I knew that tonight someone was going to break into my house and kill the only child I have left at home. Parker's the only son I have left. Anybody else? Well, they've left me. Madison's gone to college. Carson's gone to college. I'm going to sue colleges for taking my kids, right? I'll bet you I could get a lawyer to take that up. What do you think? I bet I could get a lawyer who would gladly, "Oh yeah, I want to sue the colleges I'm in," right? So I could probably get a lawyer on my team on that. But let's say I knew a guy who was going to break in. I was going to kill my son. Now listen, track with this. If you hear nothing else, track with this. I knew this guy was going to break into my house and kill my son tonight. So I run into him that morning. I buy him breakfast. I buy him lunch. I put gas in his car. I hang out with him. I take him to the movies. I show him all kinds of grace and kindness and love, knowing that person was coming into my house tonight to kill my youngest son, who I love with every cell of my body. Everyone in this room would say, "That's crazy. That makes no sense. I don't get it." That's exactly what this verse means. God, knowing all the sins you would commit, knowing all the sins that you would commit in your mind and in your heart and with your choices and with your inactivity, knowing all of that, still loved you so much that he sent Jesus to die for you because he loves you and he cares about you. The gospel says God loves you and took care of the problem even though you were the problem. You got to believe that God loves you that much and his love is that profound. Romans 8:32 tells us a little bit about God's attitude. He said, "Now he," talking about God, "who did not even spare his own son, but he gave his son up for us, how will he not also with him," Christ, "graciously give us all things?" Imagine that. Not only did he take away the sin problem on the cross, he opened up the gates of heaven to bless you with every spiritual blessing available. Isn't that amazing? God loves you that much. The gospel says that God loves you that much. All right? We're going to land the plane. How do I get that? How do I appropriate the gospel into my life? If it's not going to church, if it's not receiving the sacraments, if I can't give it to you, how do I do it? Romans 10, 9, and 10 is the best explanation I know. And the Bible says this. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses and is saved. If you're here today and you don't know Christ, here's what you do. You have to believe that he died for you. You got to believe that he resurrected from the grave. The Apostle Paul says, without the resurrection, our hope is empty and in vain. You must believe in the resurrection. You must. And then you must declare that Christ is Lord of your life. You must surrender yourself to him as Lord. That means boss, ruler, master, controller. That means you surrender to him. You must ask the Lord to forgive you of your sins. And he will. So here's the 2-minute summary of the gospel. Are you ready? If you've listened to nothing else, listen to this. 2-minute summary of the gospel. God created man and woman and placed them in the garden. He created man and woman with infinite worth, value, dignity, and honor. He loved them and he cared for them. He walked with them personally and intimately in the garden. They had a face-to-face, close relationship. Man, 10,000 years ago, through some process we don't understand, chose to ignore that relationship and embrace the lie of the devil that said, you can be like God if you eat of this fruit. And they did. And when they did that, they sinned. And because of that sin, sin passed on to all to humanity. Throughout the years, man's sin progressively got worse and worse and worse. And the world was in a chaotic, spinning out of control situation. And into this mess, God sent his son, Jesus Christ, to be born of the Virgin Mary. It's very key. He is all God and all man. That happened through the process of the virgin birth. And he is all God and all man and was born 2,000 years ago. Jesus left the glories of heaven for you to bring life to you. Now, as he lived a perfect life, sinless, never sinned, never varied, never wavered. He lived a perfect and sinless life. And then on that day, 2,000 years ago, he died on the cross. He took your place and mine on the cross for our sins. We could have lived forever and never taken care of the sin problem. Jesus came and lived 33 years and died in your place. You must believe that he died in your place. You deserve to die, but you didn't have to die because God loves you and Jesus did it for you. He died for you. They took him from the cross and they laid him in the ground for 3 days. In 3 days, he laid in the ground. On the third day, he bodily and physically resurrected from the grave and lived for 40 days and showed himself to over 500 people. Then the scripture says he ascended into heaven, where he sits now at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. Jesus Christ ascended into heaven, and there he's enthroned on high as ruler and king with the Trinity over the earth. He is coming again. We can disagree about the events concerning his coming again, but he is coming again. And when he comes again, you will be judged based upon one criteria. Have you come to the place in your life where you've placed your faith and trust in the person of Jesus Christ to take away your sins? Have you asked him to forgive you? Have you declared him Lord of your life? Do you believe that he bodily resurrected from the grave? Have you had that experience? And in that experience, the scripture says that the Holy Spirit will come and seal you to the day of redemption. And the Holy Spirit will now be your guide. The Holy Spirit will now be your comforter. And the Holy Spirit now will walk with you through all the issues of life. Have you had that experience? Because if you have not, you have not embraced the gospel. God loves you more than you've ever thought about loving yourself. He really does. He cares about you more than you've ever cared about yourself. He believes in your future more than you've ever imagined to believe about for yourself. But it all begins with the gospel. You must come to the place where you declare Jesus as Lord. Believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. Turn from your sins and surrender to him. Now, how is that going to happen? It's going to happen because, listen, right now the person of the Holy Spirit is working in your heart and working in your life. He is awakening within you faith to believe. Ephesians 2 says, "For we were dead in the trespasses of our sins, but God, being rich in mercy, where he saved us, has caused us to become alive together in Christ Jesus." God awakens within you faith to believe. If you're here today and you don't believe, ask God for the faith to believe. If you know intellectually that you need that faith, but practically you don't have it, ask God to help you with that faith. He will. If you're here today and you have that faith, then God's calling you to take this step to embrace Christ and to embrace him personally. When you come to know Christ, you don't have to be like me. Can I get an amen? Because I'm not Jesus. You don't have to be like the guy who stands on the street corner with the John 3:16 sign. You don't have to be like that guy. You don't have to go to football games and take off your shirt and have John 3:16 on your chest. Please don't. Some of you would go to jail for that, right? So, I mean, don't do it, right? You don't have to do that. God is not going to make you something you're not by his design. Here's what he's going to do. He's going to forgive you. He's going to embrace you. He's going to empower you with the person of the Holy Spirit. And you're going to walk your Christian life out in the way that he calls you to, not the way someone else calls you to. So don't be scared. Never be scared of a person, listen, who would die for your sins. A person who would die for you has your best interest in mind. Always has and always will. Coming to Christ doesn't mean you're robbed of fun. Coming to Christ doesn't mean it's a half-life now. Coming to Christ means it's the life you've always wanted to have. And it's amazing. I love you today. God loves you today. And he wants to do something amazing in your life if you'll let him. Pray with me, please. Well, the opportunity today is simple. If you're here today and you know about God but don't know God, and God's made you aware of that, I'm going to ask you right now, in just a minute, to surrender your heart and life to Christ. If you're here today and you've heard this message 1,000 times, probably way better presented than what I just did, but you've never responded, today may be your day. God may be calling you today. God may be awakening faith in you today, right now, to believe. So if that's you, here's what you need to do. Right there where you sit, just pray this quietly in your head. Just pray, "Lord, it's me. Thank you for hearing my prayer. Jesus, I believe you died on the cross for me. I believe on the third day you resurrected from the grave bodily. I believe you came out of the grave, conquering hell, sin, death, the devil. I believe you came out of the grave on the third day. And right now, Jesus, I declare you Lord of my life." That means boss, ruler, master. "I declare you Lord of my life. Forgive me of my sin. Holy Spirit, seal me to the day of redemption. Come, be my guide for the rest of my days." If you prayed that prayer or something like that prayer for the first time, on the count of three, I'd just like to know specifically so I can pray for you more specifically. Just lift up your hand. 1, 2, 3. Just lift up your hand. Wherever you are. Anybody. Just raise your hand. Anybody. Okay? Those of you who know this, let me ask you this question. Are you living this truth out in a powerful, convincing way to others? If not, why not? Ask the Lord to help you.